As we come to his word, let's bow in a word of prayer together and ask him that he would open our eyes and our hearts to his truth this morning. Well, Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the celebration of today and all the joy that is wrapped in it. And yet at the same time, God, thank you for the joy that is ours in the gospel. That's what this really is about, how we have hope because of Christ, because of the incarnation, because of Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost of whom we were. Thank you, Lord, for that mission. Thank you for rescuing us, for saving us and making us your own. As we come to your word, we ask, God, that you would stoke those flames of joy in our hearts this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would you grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the familiar passage for the Christmas story. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 to base our thoughts this morning. We're going to actually be turning to a lot of passages, so keep your Bibles handy as we review the Christmas story and what it's really about. As you know, it was a night like any other night. There were sheep that were milling about, and their shepherds were dutifully watching over them. Perhaps they were a bit chilled as the moon had risen and replaced the warm sun in the sky. By most estimations, these shepherds were a bunch of nobodies. In fact, in the social structure of the day, they enjoyed the status of having one of the lowest jobs one could have. Watching and protecting filthy animals all day and night, being alert for thieves or predators, and getting very little recognition when you had to deal with them, very little reward when you had to deal with them. Rarely would such a one have a place to call their own if you were a shepherd. And yet these are the men that the angels came to announce the birth of Christ. And look what it said in verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, as you can see there is more that was said to the shepherds, but for our purposes this morning, I want us to hone in on that one particular phrase right there, good news of great joy. Now, when the angels first appear, the shepherd's first instinct is to have fear. Maybe they're willing to face those thieves and maybe that bear or that lion that's going to come, but what in the world are they supposed to do when angels show up? The angel calms their fears, though, by telling them that there is a reason why they are there. And the reason is that they have news for them. The news is that the Savior has come. Now, who knows what was going on in the minds of the shepherds when they heard that news? Who knows if they understood it all? Or if they really began to grasp what the angels were talking about, but they understood enough. They understood that the Savior had come. Now, for most of us, this is an old story. We rehearse it every year. If something to be considered news has to be new, maybe this should be olds or something like that. We know this story. We know what happened. We know all about these shepherds. We know about the angels. But look again at verse 10 there. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's you. That's me. This matters today, some 2,000 years later. This good news of great joy is for all the people, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our fellow countrymen, people all around this world. This message that the angels delivered was not just meant for the shepherds that night. It is meant for all people in all places for all time. And again, that message is the Savior has come. Again, we are so familiar with this story that the audacity of this news oftentimes doesn't strike our hearts like it would have with the shepherds that night in Luke 2. We're so familiar with this story that the astonishing nature of this news doesn't shock us like it did when we first understood the gospel for ourselves. We're so familiar with it that the inconceivability of what this is no longer causes our minds to explode at the wonder of it. And what I want to do for us in the next few moments here this morning with you is to maybe help us to see again with fresh eyes just how good, how beautiful, how awe-inspiring, and how incredible this good news of great joy really is. Now, obviously, I can't do that. I'm a mere man standing up here, but we have the Word of God here. And with His Word, we can again be freshly awed at how good, how beautiful, and how incredible this good news is. What makes Christmas stand out is that Christmas is the greatest miracle to ever happen, hands down. Christmas is the greatest miracle to ever happen. Greater than water being turned into wine. Greater than the Red Sea being split in two. Greater than a flood covering the entire planet. Even greater than God saying, "Let there be." And the reason why I say it is greater is because God becoming man is so unthinkable. You know, God speaking everything into being really isn't that shocking when you begin to grasp who God is, how big He is, how wise He is, how strong He is. That's something He could do in His sleep, if He slept. Even Jesus' death on the cross, as amazing as that is, and it is utterly amazing, we can't get over that. When it comes down to it, death really stood no chance. That wasn't much of a fight. Death was always the underdog in that one. But God becoming man, the incarnation, it's so fantastical that it can hardly be believed. I mean, who could make this up except God Himself? It's so far out there that it's so unbelievable. The greatest human writers could never dream up such a story. The great God of everything stooping down to our level. Perfection being clothed in the imperfect. The immortal taking on mortality. The sovereign one taking on the form of a servant. Deity becoming humanity. It's an absurd thought. And yet, we read those words and we hear them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What makes this news so absurd? What makes it so shocking? What makes it so good? Well, I want to point our attention to a few passages of Scripture this morning that will hopefully help us grasp this even further in our hearts and in our minds. And again, I hope that we can gain a new perspective, a fresh perspective on how good, how beautiful, how awe-inspiring, and how incredible this good news of great joy is. I have a simple outline this morning, and it's so simple I didn't even have them put them up on the screen, so you're going to have to listen carefully if you want it. It's simply this: the height, the depth, the need, and the gospel. The height, the depth, the need, and the gospel. Would you first take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1 as we look at the height. And what we mean by this is that we're looking at how exalted Jesus is. Who this person is. Who is this baby that was born? Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We read this. long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we'll stop there. Now, let me just list these things here of who Jesus is in this passage. Verse 2, he is the heir of all things, which means that everything that was made for Jesus. Also in verse 2, he's the creator of the world, so he made it all. Verse 3, he's the radiance of the glory of God, meaning when we look at Jesus, even in his human form, we see God's glory. Again, verse 3, he's the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is fully God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. He shares all of the attributes of God. There is nothing lacking in him. Another one in verse 3 is we see that he is the upholder of the universe. Not only did he create it all, but he is actively sustaining it right now. He's holding all the atoms together. Sixthly, verse 3, we see that he was sacrificed for our sins. He is our Savior. And at the end of verse 3, we see that he is seated at God's right hand, meaning he is exalted in a place of authority in heaven right now. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, having finished the work of salvation. Look how high and how exalted this Jesus is. Turn to the left a little bit and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 15. Apostle Paul writes these words, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Okay, again, let me list these things for us. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. Though God the Father cannot be seen, when we look at Jesus, we see God. Again in verse 15, he's the firstborn of all creation. That's not saying that Jesus didn't exist before he was born, but rather that he holds the place of the firstborn, meaning he's the one that receives the Father's inheritance. Verse 16, he's a creator of all things. We saw that in Hebrews. Verse 17, he's before all things, meaning before anything else existed, Jesus was there. Verse 17, he holds all things together. We saw that in Hebrews. Verse 18, he's the head of the church, meaning he sovereignly leads God's elect from every corner of the world. Again, verse 18, he's preeminent in everything. He is unsurpassed in value, in power, in glory. Verse 19 is the fullness of God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. And verse 20, he's the reconciler. It's through him that salvation is found. Now that's just a handful of verses. And think of all the rest of the verses in Scripture that speak of Jesus. And look how high he is. Notice how exalted he is. He's so high that we have to squint our eyes to even get a glimpse of him. The majesty the authority, the awesomeness, the glory. We don't have the language to capture adequately who he is. And yet he is the one who came down for us. He is the one that we celebrate here this morning, Christmas morning. As Steve Lawson said, no one ever started so high and came down so low as did Jesus in his incarnation. So we've seen the height. Let's consider for a few moments here the depth of how low Jesus came to us. And as we do this, think, this pales in comparison, but think what it would be like if the Queen of England were to come and go to the local tavern, right? The Rothbury Tavern, imagine that, right? Okay, now that's just a little sliver of the idea of what this is like for Jesus to come down to us. Well, again, look at two passages for this. First, we're going to go back to Luke chapter 2 again, and then we're going to go to John chapter 19. So back to Luke chapter 2 again, and then we'll pick it up in verse 1 this time. These are familiar words. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And it goes on from there. But the God of the universe, who should be given preeminence in our hearts and in everything in life, entered into this world and was met with shame. Absolute shame. Let me just list it again for you here. Verses 1 and 2, we see that Jesus is subservient to another's rule, to Caesar and to Quirinius. He's forced to submit to human rulers even before he's born. They're already directing his life. And he's born into this meaningless town, right? If it's the king, it should be Jerusalem. It should be Rome. It should be somewhere splendorous. But it's Bethlehem, about as backwoods as you could get. Also, he is born to an unwed mother. A shocking scandal in his day. As you know, he was born in a stable or a cave, and he was put in a manger. He wasn't born in a nice home or in a castle or even in a hospital. And he wasn't put in a crib. And the first ones to hear about him are meaningless shepherds. They're like the garbage men or the janitors. We love you, janitors and garbage men, but you know what I mean. The lowliest of low. Now go over to John 19. You see the beginning of his life. And we'll jump to the end of his life. And there's a whole lot that happened in between. John chapter 19, and we'll skip around a little bit here. But consider this again. Remember the height, and look how low he came. Verse 1 of John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jump down to verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Drop down to verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. Down to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Everything in that account says shame, shame, shame. Being mocked, being whipped, being spat upon, being hung between two criminals. Shame, shame. Now take a step back for a moment. Remember the height, how exalted, how great, how majestic this Jesus is. And consider for a moment the depth of how low he came, how far down he stooped. Now, why would he do that? Why did he do that? Turn way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. This is our third point, which is the need. Genesis chapter 2, the very last verse, and we'll go into chapter 3. We read this, "And the man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, were both naked and were not ashamed." You see that word? Naked and not ashamed. And hop down to verse 7. You know what happened when they sinned. Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." They were full of shame, is what that says. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Verse 11, "He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" Shame. There it is again. Shame. Except instead of this time it being on Jesus, it's on us. That's why they tried to cover themselves, because they were guilty. They were ashamed and wanted to hide. And when the perfect God came walking through, they are struck with fear because they are imperfect. They are fallen. So why did the exalted Jesus come and live in such shame? It's because of our shame. You felt it. You know it. I know it. When Adam and Eve fell, all of us fell. But it's not just Adam and Eve's shame that is on us. It's our own shame. Those memories that are brought up. Those chains that bind us. Those things that we think about of, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why didn't I act? When We are guilty. We are broken. We are estranged from the God who made us. But the angels say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." You know this, but that word translated as good news is elsewhere translated as gospel. The gospel. That's our fourth point. When the shepherds heard the gospel of great joy that day, it was only good news to them because they understood the bad news. They understood that a Savior's been born. I need one of those. I need a Savior. In order to be thankful that a Savior has been born for you, you must admit that you need a Savior. And the good news, the gospel of great joy, is that there is a Savior for our need, a Savior for someone who can save us from our sin, a Savior who saves us from our guilt, a Savior who saves us from our shame, a Savior who can bring us to his Father so that we can no longer have to be afraid of him. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That is good news for you today. For you, Christian, who are drowning in your guilt and shame, Jesus came and lived a life of unearned shame for you. So that verses like Romans 8:1 can be true. We heard that in the song sung just a moment ago. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of this day, Christmas, Christian, you do not stand condemned before God. Rather, you stand before him as a child. He has set his love upon you, and that love is based on his Son's perfect righteousness, not upon your performance. So, Christian, unwrap that familiar gift again today and rest in the finished work of Christ. He came for you so that when God the Father looks upon you, he is pleased. He loves you. Take a fresh look at that good news of great joy that is yours. And find that joy as you preach the gospel to yourself today. And for those of you in this room where right now the words that are coming from this pulpit have unlocked something inside of you. For those of you who have this sense that hope is just around the corner, if you could just grab it. For those of you convinced of your need for a Savior, this good news of great joy is for you too, because you fit in the all people category. And so what the Word of God says is to abandon your sin. Hate it. Turn from it. And place your trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born this day. Put your life in his hands. Submit yourself before him, acknowledging that he is the rightful Lord of everything, especially your own heart. Give him all the glory, and this will be the greatest Christmas of your life. Good news of great joy, folks. That's for us. That's what Christmas is about. God becoming man, a miracle that is so supernatural that it would be too good to be true if it weren't really true. God stooping down to our level. Perfection? Being clothed in the imperfect, the immortal taking on mortality, the sovereign one taking on the form of a servant, deity becoming humanity. It's an absurd thought, but it's a true thought, a wonderfully true thought. Remember that today. Remember that in the days to come as we celebrate our Lord and what he has done for us. Let's pray. Well, our God, we are utterly amazed at the good news of the gospel. Father, we can never get over it. It's so amazing, so wonderful, so awe-inspiring. Thank you, Lord, that it is true. Thank you that it is for us. And thank you especially today that Christ the Lord was born for us, a Savior, to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. Father, I pray that as we revel in that thought today, that you would be glorified in it all. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
The song we're going to close with today is a song that Jay and Dave Dunbar and I used to do as a trio. We're going to sing it with you today. We're going to have you stand. The song closes the service, I think, with the right message. It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels that sang for him that day.
It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. Not just about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won.
It's not just about the righteousness that I find in me. It's all about his precious blood that saved me from my sin.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross, so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
Well, let me finish the story with the shepherds. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So may we be able to read that for us as well, that as we return to our homes, to our friends, to our family today, may we be glorifying and praising God for all that we have heard and seen. Merry Christmas, everyone.
The cross is about my sin.